Scripture reading this evening is Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5. It's written, "Make a joyful noise unto Jehovah, all ye lands. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that Jehovah, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Give thanks unto him and bless his name, for Jehovah is good, his loving kindness endureth forever, and his faithfulness unto all generations." That's Psalms chapter 100, verses 1 through 5.
Several things I want to say by way of introducing our study together tonight. One is thanks to Randy for leading the songs that he did, as they are very appropriate for the things that we're going to be talking about tonight. And to Richard, regarding the reading of Psalms 100, I hope that you see by the time our lesson is through just how many psalms are written regarding being thankful. And this one illustrates the point, as well as Psalms 96 that we're going to be talking about in our study just shortly. But if you'll notice in this particular passage that Richard has read in our hearing, as we were talking earlier, Sister Rockwell, about the goodness of God and how that sometimes we see things that God has blessed us with, and we are sick and we get better, and we pray for forgiveness and a host of things that ought to cause us to realize that God is good. And that's what's stated in this passage, Psalms 100. I was thinking about that earlier, and we note that in verse 5, God is good. His loving kindness endureth forever, and his faithfulness unto all generations. In our study, and of course, Randy, the songs that you led us in, "Count Your Many Blessings," it's easy to get discouraged and become down in some ways, but we need to be looking at the things that God has done for us and forever be grateful for the things that he has done. The psalm that we want to talk about in our study tonight and basically use for an outline is Psalms chapter 96, or Psalm 96. And we'll note that as we progress in our study and read all of it as we examine the text. But to preface our thoughts for Psalm 96, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, where we were this morning. Now, I don't know if you've observed it or not, but I've tried to on the last few weeks to blend together some of our Sunday morning and Sunday evening lessons, and likewise this one as well. In our study this morning, we were talking about, in the beginning, God, and we were citing evidence that the Bible is harmonious with what is known to be science. There's no conflict between what we know to be true in the realm of science and what the Bible says about science. Though the Bible is not a science book, it is in perfect harmony with what is known to be true in the field of science. And that brought us to Romans chapter 1, where we noted in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." Well, what did they do? In verse 21, "Because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." In other words, they worshiped idols. And as we know, historically, in our study of Old Testament and New Testament times, we know that when man worshipped idols, he did anything that he wanted to do, because the idol was the work of his own hand. And the will of the idol was nothing more than the will of the man who made it. And so consequently, he could do anything he wanted to and still worship the idol. Now, we've talked about the foolishness of that as we've examined texts such as Isaiah 44, where the writer describes what it is to worship an idol. He talks about a man making an axe head, forging it out of steel, and he goes into the woods and he chops down a tree and he uses a part of that tree to build a fire to warm himself and to cook his food, and from another part of the same tree, he carves out an idol and bows down before it and calls it God. Now that's the foolishness of man. Indeed, as we noted in our study this morning, the fool has said in his heart, and that passage is Psalms 14, verse 1. Psalms 14, verse 1. I was all over the board on that this morning, but it's still Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, we see why. What a foolish thing for a man to bow down before such a thing that he's created with his hand and call it God. Now, where does that come from? That comes from man not glorifying God and not being thankful. And that's what we want to address in our study this evening from Psalms 96. In Psalms 96, let's notice the text. It says, O sing unto Jehovah a new song. Sing unto Jehovah, all the earth. Sing unto Jehovah. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but Jehovah made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe unto Jehovah, ye kindreds of the people. Ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship Jehovah in holy array. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, Jehovah reigneth. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. And let the field exult, and let all that is therein. Then all shall the trees of the wood sing for joy before Jehovah. For he cometh to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with His truth. Isn't that marvelous? Just the reading of the text. When we begin to read in passages like Romans chapter 1, where the people did not glorify God, they were not thankful, they did not give Him His place, they did not present His majesty before the world, but instead they bowed down and worshiped an idol. As he says in verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but God has made the heavens. We talked about that this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God. He made them. Ingratitude. Well, that's something that ought not to characterize those who profess to be Christians. But I want you to see in our study this evening that ingratitude can become infectious. In other words, if we ever develop the attitude that we see in Romans chapter 1, where we do not glorify God, then we will not give thanks, and that will have an influence upon others. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 17, where we read about Jesus performing a miracle. In Luke chapter 17, and we'll begin our reading, let me get to it, in verse 15 on the board. That'll be fine. Well, we'll start verse 14. That's John. No wonder that don't read right. Luke chapter 17. Let me get in the right book. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11 is where I want to begin. It says, and it came to pass, as they were on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? And he said unto him, arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now that's not strange, I'm sure, to our ears. We've read that a number of times. 10 were healed, but where were the 9? One came back to say thank you. One came back to glorify Jesus for healing him of his leprosy. Now, if you know anything at all about leprosy, you know, number one, that it is very contagious. But you also know that there is no cure. There wasn't then. I assume that that's still true. We read that there were many lepers in the days of Naaman, but only Naaman was healed. That's because there wasn't a cure. Leprosy was a death sentence. That's just what it was. Now here are 10 lepers, and they know the scholar. They're going to die of their leprosy. And they said to Jesus, have mercy on us. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And only one out of the 10 said, thank you. Ingratitude. What happened to the 9? Well, perhaps maybe one of the 9 decided he didn't know the Lord anything. But it became contagious. All of them went away, but one who came back to thank the Lord. Now I want you to note that thanksgiving to God is something that ought to be premium in our minds. I want to look at some illustrations with you, first of all. Notice, if you will, in your Bible, keep your finger, by the way, there at Psalms 96. We're going to come back to it. But as we read about King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we know that King David has recovered the Ark of the Covenant, and it's his desire to return it to the city of Jerusalem. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 15. There's several verses there, chapter 13 through chapter 16, but we're going to look specifically at this one. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15. In this text, if you'll begin reading with me, in verse 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. It says, and David made him houses in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath Jehovah chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Let's pause right there. David's made a rude awakening here, but this follows on the heels of some events that you're aware of. You recall that there was a man whose name was Uzzah, and they were trying to transport the ark like the Philistines had transported it when they took it away on a cart pulled by cows. And when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah put up his hand, as you recall, to steady the ark, and Uzzah was not a priest. He was not a Levite. And consequently, Uzzah was smitten dead. And things stopped. And what we learn right here is David is making another effort to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. And he says in this passage that none ought to carry it but the Levites. He's learned something. He's consulted God's law. And as you read further in the context of this passage, beginning in verse 12... he said unto them, ye are the heads of the fathers, houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the Ark of the Covenant, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye bear it not at the first, Jehovah our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not according to the ordinance. Now you can read about the death of Uzzah back over in 1 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. But the reason that happened is, he said, we did not seek God according to his ordinance. In verse 14, so the priest and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of Jehovah, the God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of Jehovah. Now, were they successful? Yes, when you read back a little bit later in this chapter, beginning in verse 25, it says, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of Jehovah out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of Jehovah that they sacrificed 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers and the Shaniah, the master of the song with the singers, and David had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of Jehovah with shouting and with the sound of the cornet and the trumpets and with cymbals and sounding aloud with psalteries and harps. What are they doing? Well, you see the picture of celebration and thanksgiving because they're able to accomplish the intended task because now they're doing it according to the ordinance of God. Isn't that simple? And isn't that marvelous? But what we want to note in this text is you'll continue reading into the 6th chapter that they appointed the Levites specifically in verses 4 through 7 to give thanks. And you'll read the bigger portion of the remainder of the 16th chapter. A song of praise because they've done what God instructed them to do. And they did it according to the ordinance. Now when you turn in your Bible back to our text, to Psalms chapter 96, notice if you would please that it tells us, sing unto Jehovah a new song. Sing unto Jehovah all the earth. Sing unto Jehovah, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day unto day. What is the psalmist calling upon us to do but to sing songs of praise unto God? Songs of thanksgiving. Wasn't that what the Levites were appointed to do in 1 Chronicles chapter 16? Oh yes, it was. They were to sing songs of praise, expressing their thanksgiving unto God. Now open your Bibles to the New Testament, two more familiar passages to you, I'm sure, as you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and look with me beginning in verse 19. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, the apostle says, speaking one to another with psalms or in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When we sing, what are we to do? Give thanks unto the Lord. Well, why? Well, let's look at all the great things that He's done. First of all, you'll see the parallel of the Ephesian text and the Colossian text of chapter 3 and verse 16, which you're also very familiar with. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Again, we see the expression of praise unto God. Now, back in our text of Psalms 96 and verse 1, when the text tells us to sing a new song, that doesn't mean that it's got to be written yesterday. That's not the point. The point is, it's new in terms of its quality. What we see in the psalm is in recognition of what God has done. And we'll talk about that. Show forth His salvation. Sing. Declare His glory among the nations. Here's what you do. It's not the date that the song was written. It's the quality of the song. The expression of thankfulness for the greatness of God as it comes from the singer's heart in genuine thanksgiving unto God. In our study of the book of Revelation, we've talked about those who would be the recipients of this book. Those who would initially read it were persecuted, even unto death. And we see that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And in noting that, we've observed that the theme of the book is victory, that Christ has overcome and His people will overcome. And as you read in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation in verse 2 and 3 beginning, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven. Now look carefully at the wording of the passage. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. Now, did John hear the voice of many waters? No, no. It says he heard a voice. But it was as the voice of many waters. Any of you ever been to Niagara Falls? I have not, but in Kentucky I've been to Columbia Falls, or the Cumberland Falls, rather. And they make a lot of noise. But can you imagine a great falls? John heard a voice. He didn't hear many waters, but he heard a voice. And it was as the voice of many waters. And he said it was as the voice of great thunder. When we lived in the south, we would often hear great thunder. But John didn't hear thunder. He heard a voice. And it was as the voice of great thunder. And he said, the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now I want you to note that John didn't hear harpers harping on their harps. He heard a voice that was as harpers harping on their harps. And what then did he hear from the voice? It says, and they sing, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four and living creatures, and the elders, and no man could learn the song save the 144,000, even they that had been purchased out of the earth. And he begins to elaborate further on that. We'll discuss that in greater detail in our Revelation study. But what I want you to note is the magnitude of what John heard as he heard the voice singing. That's what he heard. It was like the voice of many waters. It was like the voice of great thunder. It was like the voice of harpers harping on their harps. He heard a voice. And what was it doing? It was singing praises unto God, praising Him for His great deliverance. Now let me ask you, brethren, in light of the things that we've already learned, even without getting to much of the text of the book of Revelation, people that were downtrodden and discouraged and persecuted even unto death. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing to see this picture that John is drawing of great victory, of such a voice singing praises unto God? The voice singing praises. Chapter 15, verse 3. It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages, who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name. For thou art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been made manifest. Now, if you were kind of downtrodden, persecuted, and you see what John is saying to you about God, praise, greatness, marvelous are His works, never to be defeated. You see victory. You see deliverance. Now, as the psalmist writes about this song, and he refers to it as a new song, praising God, magnifying His great and marvelous name. Can you see such a song coming from somebody that's not thankful and does not glorify God, like those that we read of in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18? Well, no, that don't work, does it? What we see is God expecting singing from those who see His glory, to see His majesty, and who are thankful for what He has done. Well, what has He done? Let's go back to the song. Psalms 96, verse 2. Sing unto Jehovah, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Well, let's just look at that for a moment. What we see in that is we're thankful for the power that God has manifest. When you look at the beauty of His creation, you see His majesty. We need to be thankful for that. And when we begin to study the scheme of redemption, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful that we can enjoy forgiveness, salvation that's offered through the sacrifice of His Son, as we see in the latter part there of verse 2. And as you turn a little further and read in the Psalms, turn back if you would, to Psalms chapter 71, there you will notice in verse 15, The writer says, "My mouth shall tell thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will come with the mighty acts of the Lord Jehovah. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only." Do we not see what the psalmist is saying in all of this? God saves. He's the only one that does. Let us therefore then be thankful. You remember in Exodus chapter 14, when the children of Israel are being led by Moses out of bondage, the bondage of Egypt, and they come to the great mighty Red Sea in front of them, and they see the great army of the Egyptians behind them, and the people are fussing at Moses, "Were there not enough graves in all of Egypt? Why have you brought us out into this wilderness to die?" Sound familiar? And you'll notice in that text of Exodus chapter 14 that Moses told them, "Stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord." And you see that in verse 13. "And God said, stretch forth your rod over the Red Sea, and the waters parted, and they went across on dry ground." And then Moses told them, "The Egyptians that you have seen today, you will never see again." Again, sound familiar? And as they get on the other side of the Red Sea, God allows the waters to collapse and all the Egyptians are destroyed. And if you'll note verse 28 of Exodus chapter 14, it says, "The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even all the hosts of Pharaoh that went in after them into the sea. There remained not so much as one." Not so much as one. Every single one. I was studying this passage with somebody a long time ago, and they said, "You mean even old King Pharaoh died?" That's right. There was not even one that was left. They all died. Now, when you come to the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus, what do you read? It says they sang, Moses and the children of Israel, this song unto Jehovah, and spake, saying, I would encourage you to read it. The whole psalm. Because now you see the victory of the Israelites as they stand over here on the bank of the Red Sea. And the Egyptians have perished and they will never see them again. Those who have held them in bondage for so many years, they'll never see them again. It's occasion to rejoice. It's occasion to praise God for the salvation that He has brought unto them. Now as we turn again to the Psalms. Psalms chapter 3. Look, if you would please, in verse 8. Psalms chapter 3, in verse 8. There the text tells us, "Salvation belongeth unto Jehovah. Thy blessing be upon thy people." Can you think of any other source? Could anybody do for the Israelites what God had? You think of the plagues. You think of the dividing of the Red Sea. You think of the manna. You think of all the things that God did for them. Could anybody provide for them like He did? Well, no. No. He provided salvation because there wasn't anybody else. He provided for them what they needed. And does He provide for you what you need? And I'm not talking about physical things. When we concern ourselves with spiritual salvation, there's nobody that provides for you what He does. And as you turn again to the Psalms, look if you would, chapter 25, and read with me in verse 5. Psalms chapter 25, verse 5. The writer said, "Guide me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee do I wait all the day." There isn't anybody else. Now when you come into the New Testament and you see those Jews in Acts 2 raising the question, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And then you continue reading in the third chapter, and you read about that lame man that was at the gate of the temple, and he was asking for alms. And Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, that I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Well, now that created a great problem for the next two or three chapters, didn't it? Because questions were raised about, in whose name did you tell this man to walk? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, we know the history behind that. In chapter 2, Peter had just told those Jews, "You crucified the Lord." And here in chapter 3, when this question stirs up some discussion, Peter said unto them in verse 12, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man, or fasten your eyes on us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made him to walk? Why, it was in the name of Jesus that this man was made to walk. They didn't do it. And if you'll notice in the text further, in the fourth chapter, dropping down to verse 12, as this thing continues to escalate, it says, "And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." Well, the apostle has just stated again that it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man walks. Now, what did you do to Jesus Christ of Nazareth? You crucified him. But there's no other name given under heaven wherein men can be saved. No other source to go to. So let us be thankful. Israel was thankful for their deliverance out of Egypt. And we need to be thankful for our spiritual deliverance from the bondage of sin. Now, as you turn back to Psalms chapter 96, look at it one more time. Well, at least one more. He said in verse 2, "Sing unto Jehovah, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the people." Look at what He has done. And you can elaborate with the Psalms that we have on the board. If you'll turn to chapter 29, we'll just look at one or so of these. Psalms chapter 29 and in verse 2. Psalms 29, verse 2. "Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due unto His name. Worship Jehovah in holy array." Now, I would encourage you to read all of these that we have on the board to see the contrast between worshiping God and the great things that He's done versus worshiping the idol, men who have no thanks toward God. And just see the very vivid contrast. Look at what He has done. Look at who He is. Let us worship Him. See His glory and His grandeur. Now, how do you do that? Well, this passage in our Old Testament text tells us to worship God. Well, we need to do that, of course. But I want to call your attention to the text of John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, if you'll begin reading in verse 22, Jesus said, "For neither doth the Father judge any man, but He hath given all judgment unto the Son." What's that? He has given that authority to the Son. He said that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. "He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life, and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death unto life." What's He telling them? The honor that you give unto me is the honor that you give unto the Father. And if you don't honor me, you do not honor the Father. So be thankful for the power of God, in that He provides deliverance, in our case, deliverance from sin. You give thanks unto God for the glory that He has manifested, who He is and what He has done. And you give thanks unto God for His marvelous works, as we have read in chapter 96 and in verse 3. Now, in our study this morning, we were looking at some passages that identified the glory of God, even in relation to His creation. Turn, if you will, again to the Psalms. Psalms chapter 40. And look, if you would, at verse 5. Psalms chapter 40, verse 5. "Many, O Jehovah, my God, are the wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be set in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Look at the great things that God has done. Where do you start? If you were to enumerate the great things that you know God has done in your life, where would you start? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Just where would you start numbering them? Well, Psalms 136 and a host of other things that we could look at. I see time is running out. But as we look at the great things that God has done, how do you respond to that? You look at the great things that He's done in His creation, the salvation that He's provided. So how do you respond to that? Well, look again at Psalms chapter 96. And let's pick it up at verse 4. "For great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. Now there's no God like Him. There's none that can do the things that He's done. We read in our Bibles in Psalms chapter 115, and in verse 4 beginning, I believe it is, where we see the description of an idol. And there we learn that an idol has a mouth, but it can't say anything. You're familiar with that. Feet can't go anywhere. Hands can't do anything. And here is what people worship. A piece of wood, a stone, a piece of metal. It's nothing. And you look at the great things that God has done. Idols don't do that. What is your response to those things? Do you acknowledge them? And stand in awe and amazement of the great things that He has done. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Indeed, let us praise Him for all that He has done. Let us fear Him. Let us be in reverence of Him. As you turn again to the Psalms, look at Psalms chapter 34. We don't have the time tonight to talk about all of these things, but in Psalms chapter 34, beginning in verse 9, the writer said, O fear Jehovah, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Isn't that marvelous? Fear God. There's no want to those who fear Him. Psalm chapter 40, look at verse 3. There the writer says, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in Jehovah. You remember in our study this morning, we read from Romans chapter 3 several quotations from the Psalms that indicated that everybody commits sin. All do. And we noted why. Because they do not fear the Lord. Don't fear God. Do what they want to. Well, what's our response when we look at the greatness of His power? We ought to fear Him and give Him reverence and stand in awe because of Him. Now, another thing that I want to notice with you in our study just briefly, in fact, that might be a good place for us to wind up and pick up with this thought next time from Psalms chapter 96. Some of you were talking about the brevity of the outline. There's a lot of information in Psalms 96. And as you'll notice, beginning in verse 6 through verse 8, the psalmist presents the majesty of God, the dignity, the honor that is due unto Him. And we'll talk about that as we continue this next Lord's Day evening. So I appreciate you studying this with me. I tell you, I told David that, frankly, I think that my study in the Psalms is not what I want it to be. And so consequently, I want to do some study in the Psalms. There's some marvelous things revealed to us in the Psalms. Just marvelous things, and we need to see those things and be impressed by them so that we can know who God is and give Him the thanks that is due unto Him. And you've listened very kindly. I appreciate your attention to these things and pray that you'll continue to study them and be impressed by them. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody this evening, however, who sees the grandeur of God. And as we stand before Him, we see just how small we are because of not only who we are, but what we are and what we have done. And the forgiveness that we need that He so graciously offers through the sacrifice of His Son. If it be your desire to believe or to obey the gospel this evening, all things are ready. You can become a Christian. Perhaps you've done that and you're not doing the things you ought to do. I hope through lessons like this from the Psalms and even our study this morning will help us to see who we are and what we need and what He has done to meet our needs. Maybe it might call upon us to repent of sin, be humbled before Him and confess our sin and ask His forgiveness. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we can help you make that known while we stand and sing this song.